Father, I just thank you today that we can continue studying your word. I thank you for the revelation that you're giving us as a people. And we just ask today, Father, that we just have ears to hear and eyes to see, that we may gain this revelation, that we may see your heart on this matter, so that we can walk in the fullness of what you've provided for us through Jesus. And it's in his name we pray. Amen. I just want to make a comment getting started. My whole attempt in doing this, the end result, I think, is to see Jesus get his reward for all he paid for through us. Because there's so much that he paid for on the cross that it's got to hurt his heart to look down and see the way even believers are living, much less those who won't take him. And so in doing that, then what I feel like I'm here to do in Macon is to work with others to make disciples, not of Minton, but of Jesus. I don't want you. What does a disciple mean? One like his master. Well, I'm not your master, and I don't want you to be made like me. Because if you do, you're going to miss the mark big time. So I want you to be made like Jesus. And I was thinking this morning in Luke, the 4th chapter, the 17th verse. It says Jesus was in the synagogue, as was his custom, and he opened the Torah, or rolled it out, whatever he did, and he found the place where he read. And this is where he says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me. And then he lists all he came to do. But you know what he really did? He found the place where it was written about him. Now, how did he find that place where it was written about him? I think when he was a young man and had to study all that, because he had to memorize, what, the first several books? So, I think it's verse 5, isn't it? So, what did Jesus do? When he was studying those things, he just wasn't learning them. He was seeing himself in the Scripture. He was discovering who he was in the Scripture. And the result of that, you know, back in the second chapter of Luke, it says he increased in wisdom and in stature and in favor with man and God. And it dawned on me, most of us don't know fully who we are in Jesus, because when we read, we don't try to find ourselves in there. But that's where we are, and that's where we can discover who we are and then live in the fullness. Last week, we talked about that beautiful gift of the helmet of salvation. We talked about it being a defensive piece of armor, one of the most beautiful, that it protects the head, goes around our head and our mind. It also protects, I think is interesting, our jaws or our mouth, what moves our, allows us to move our mouth, and that's important for today. And so what we see is it builds a, like a mini fortress, M-I-N-I, fortress around us to protect us. So that those thoughts that the devil throws when we understand salvation and what we have don't get in. But we also see that if we take those thoughts by saying, then what are we doing? We're building another fortress inside that helmet that keeps those evil thoughts there and makes it difficult to get rid of them. So a fortress can keep out and it can keep things in. We also talked about the fact that if when we renew our mind with the word, that that's a way to tear down the old fortress and what? Build that new one up to protect us. So why is salvation so important? Because it sets the standard for who we are and what we're going to be able to do throughout eternity. We have to see ourselves in that, and I think at the end I put it in the notes, in that renewed and saved mind. We talked about the wiles of the devil and the devices. Got a lot of things he'll try to come at you with, but most all of them lead to where? To that mind, to get you to take a thought. And what we don't want to do is when we have something that comes against us, we don't want to be able to see the problem as bigger than our God and the promise he gave us on that. So if we get to a point, and we'll actually talk about this later this morning, where we do see the problem as larger than any opportunity for solution, then that's an indicator to us that we need to get back in the Word, build ourselves up on what his promise is in that area. We talked about in 1 Peter, gird up the loins of your mind. Well, how did you gird up your loin belt of truth? By being in the Word. So everything ties back, even though it's not connected, to the written Word of God. 2 Timothy 1:7 says we're to have a sound mind. Now, we do that by salvation, and salvation implies deliverance, safety, soundness, preservation, welfare, and healing. And so we kind of wrapped up by saying, said it earlier, but say it again, that we need to see our mind as renewed, sound, and you can really substitute the word save there because it encompasses everything that we just read, and that's really the attitude or the spirit that we ought to have in our mind of who we are. Deliverance. Safety, soundness, preservation, and welfare, and healing. You know, really healing is wrapped up. Now, I told you last week that the word in the Greek for saved is sozo, sozo is how it's pronounced. And it is actually translated in the New Testament more times as he healed them all, or that word healed, than it is for what we would think of as a ticket to heaven, or what many people would think of only as a ticket to heaven. So today, we're going to pick up and finish verse 17. And 17 starts and said, and take... And then there's an and in there. So I'm going to say today, and take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Take. So who has to take it? Who has to take it out of the scabbard or out of the holder that it has? We do. Now, we're going to go through these verses in some great detail. And I'm going to give you, you've got in your notes a lot more detail. You've essentially got my notes. And it's because we're going to get into a few technical things. But I want you to see the depth of it in terms of what it means to us in the spirit realm. Let's start by asking ourselves a question. How did they carry a sword? It was linked to their what? To their belt, the sheath or scabbard, whatever you want to call it, that they put it in, was attached to the belt. And this is true for all the different types of swords, except one that they had. So, what I want you to see is it starts with the written word, and the sword of the Spirit is dependent upon that. Now, let's talk about swords. There were several types of swords, and I couldn't find a picture in the full armor part of it. Trish and I looked back through them this morning that has what I'm going to end up talking about this morning, but you'll understand it as we go through the words. The first sword that they used was, and I'm just going to read so you can read along with me since you've got this, a big, long, heavy sword. Had an edge on one side and had a blunt edge. And it was those things that looked like it'd take two people to pick it up and swing it. And from what I can read, they didn't really like those a lot, but they were effective if people came, particularly if they met an enemy that didn't have the armor. Because you hit somebody with that big blunt side their head and they didn't have a helmet on with the padding like we talked about last week, it would do some damage. Then they had a sword that was more like a dagger or a knife. It was very short. And they would keep it attached to the belt, very sharp, but it was sharp on one side, just like the knives we see and have today. The third type that I found that they have was more the traditional sword. It could have one side or two, but it was a longer, thin blade that you'd see in sword fights and those type of things. But the word that is used in the Bible for sword of the Spirit is not those types. It's a word that's called makahira. And I think I put it in your notes with the spelling. I'll look and see. Yes, I did. It's the very last of this section. And this sword was only about 20 inches long. It was double-edged. Now, the studying that I did on it, the writer was saying that this is a sword that is described in most of the Greek literature for the combats, and this is that word. And it was very, very sharp. It was double-edged. It had a hook on the end. And what they would do with it is stick it, their enemy, and twist it and extract it. Now, I know that's gross, but let me just say it was a killing weapon. Now, while that sounds gross to us, it's necessary to understand that that's the strength of the sword we need, because we've got an enemy who is trying to take us out. So, don't let that image bother you. It I don't know any other way to say it. It was a sword intended to take out the enemy. And that's what we want to do as believers, because he's already been taken out. And what are we doing? Enforcing that as we occupy. Now, let's move from the sword, and we'll come back to it in a moment. The sword of the Spirit. So where is this sword wielded? It's not a sword that we're going to see. The battle that is going to take place, the putting the enemy down, is not going to take place in an area where we can see it with our physical eyes. It's going to take place in that spirit realm. Now, does what takes place in the spirit realm impact things in this physical realm? Absolutely. Good, and can impact it evilly. So from the spirit realm, where this sword is, where the battle is fought, where the sword is actually wielded or used, then things will happen that we won't see, but changes will occur in our physical life, in this physical realm, in this carnal body we live in, because of what happens there. Now, that is why the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, and we're going to be talking about speaking, that is why when we speak things, it activates the use of that sword in what realm? The spirit realm, so that we don't see what happens. But what do we see? We see the result of the impact of what took place in that realm, and thus how it impacted our body. Now, the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. So we know that it's not an actual sword, it's a type. And it says our words that we're talking about here, the Word of God, is what that sword is. The Greek word that we use for the loin belt of truth was logos, or logos, however you say it, which means the written word, the Bible, in its entirety. The word here for the word of God is the Greek word rhema, R-H-E-M-A. And most often it's, the word rhema literally means spoken or uttered. And so it's literally talking about the spoken word of God. So it's not talking about the whole Bible or the word it's in its entirety. And the word comes from a word which means to speak, to say, or to command. Now, we talked about the different kind of swords. So the sword that we're dealing with is what? It's not a long. So it's a short. So if we take that physical representation and apply it to the word, then do we expect to get a rhema that is four chapters long? It's going to be what? Short. It's going to be a verse or a part of a verse or even a word. Now, many have taught that a rhema was just a routine revelation where the light bulb comes on and you say, oh, I see that now. I personally believe that's included, but it's a lot more. I view this as a word, as direction from the Lord for the specific thing that he's giving to you to use to attack and defeat whatever's enemy is coming against you. Now, I got several ways to go here. A couple of things that's not in your notes. Let's just talk about the notes and I'll come back to it. John 14:26, one of the things that the Holy Spirit, the Word says He does, is He will bring things that I said. Bring things that I said. This is Jesus talking. So He's going to bring us things that Jesus said to your what? Remembrance. Back to your memory. So, if that's what the Holy Spirit does, and I'm facing a challenge, and all of a sudden I hear something that I know is from the Lord, and let me just say once, and I'll say it twice in a moment, it must line up with Scripture. If it doesn't, take it and set it aside and don't go back to it. We were talking at church last night and we were sharing some things and I said, if the most beautiful 100 angels appear to you at night and sing the most beautiful hymn-sounding song and it has a line that disagrees with the Word of God, rebuke that and walk away from it. Because that's all they're after, is a slight little entrance there. So that's the way they come. The angel comes as an angel of light, looking religious and very appropriate, but it's not. So John 14:26 says He's going to bring things to our remembrance. Now that also says if He's going to bring it to our remembrance, we had to hear it or read it or have it get inside us so it can be remembered. But you're not limited to your brain in what the Holy Spirit does, because you have the mind of Christ dwelling in you. So your spirit man can tell you things that you may have read, but that you had long forgotten. I'm going to show you that in a verse I found that I got excited about on Monday. So don't see yourself as being the source of great wisdom or the limiter of great wisdom, because the Holy Spirit can take you things that you had put it into you and stored it away. I believe that what a rhema is an alive, powerful word for the moment of the battle or the need that we have. It's a word from the heart of God for that specific instance, for our use in the battle. It can be a scripture, it can be a word, it can be a few instructions, but it always must be based or in alignment with the Word of God. Otherwise, throw it aside and go on. Now, vines, I'm not even going to say what the word I thought. Expository Dictionary says, has this quote in here about this word. The significance of a rhema as distinct from logos is exemplified by the injunction to take the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God, the scripture we're reading. This reference is not to the whole Bible, but to the individual scripture to which the Spirit brings to our remembrance for use in time of need, a prerequisite being the regular storing of the mind with scripture. So I think he just says it, and it was good, I think, for me to put someone else other than me saying it. That's what a rhema is. Now, let's talk about some examples. And I'll use BJ and I in doing so. We were in the midst of a battle. We were actually traveling on the road and been praying about it. And all of a sudden, the word "no agreement" rose up in me. And we just begin to say, "Satan, we have no agreement with you in this matter." And boom, things, we begin to see changes take place. Now, you say, well, is that scriptural? Well, do you remember in 2 Corinthians 6th chapter? It's not in your notes, about verse 16. It says, what does Christ have in common with Belial? What does an unbeliever, what kind of agreement does an unbeliever have with a believer? And in 17, I forget exactly what it says, but that, as soon as he said it, those verses came to mind. So what did I know? I'd heard from the Lord because it lined up with it. And so what did we do with it? We took it and we used it. Let me say it this way. I stuck him and I turned. And we began to see change. Now, we've had other times when we've had whole scriptures being used. We had a time when BJ and I were praying for our son and she got a word or a phrase to use. And I can't tell you that phrase is exactly in the Bible, but the way it was used lines up with people being delivered and untangled from the situation. Now, what really bore witness for us is we had asked some people to pray. It's a serious matter. And a friend of ours was talking to a friend of hers in California the next day. And she said, well, before we hang up, let's just pray for this young man. And do you know that she used the exact same phrase? And of course, our friend had heard me say that. She said, I like to broke her eardrum screaming in the phone. So those are the type of things that we hear for the moment. Now, for the moment, what do we often do? The battle comes, or the thoughts come, or the symptoms come, or some needs there. And what do? We just start reciting every scripture we know that's even close to it. My suggestion is most of the time, unless it's just dire straits, you got to react in the next 10 seconds. Step back and take a moment and just ask the Lord, what's your heart on this? And when you do that, expecting an answer, most of the time you're going to get one. Now, there may be times when you don't hear anything. It's not that he's talking. It's just like we tune a radio. There are stations that broadcast 724. But if you're not tuned to it, you're not going to pick it up. So if there are times then when we don't feel like we've got the rhema for this, then just say, Lord, bring some scriptures back. And you'll start getting scriptures. And when one just identifies with you, take it and use it. So we can go back to what we have learned with our head and have put in our heart if we don't get a specific word. In other words, we can go with what we, the foundation we've built up inside us. But if you got a word from the Lord, my experience has been those words are extremely powerful for that moment. That's just a gift that He's given us. Now, when we speak that word, we need to expect the avenger, the enemy, to be stopped. Now, I have in your notes, I think, a rhetorical question. Yes, it says, am I sure about this? Or if you're reading it, you would say, are you sure about this? And I'm going to tell you, yes. And to do that, I want to look further where the scriptures, where the word sword is used, and talk about them. Revelation 1:16. Talking about Jesus, and it says, and in His right hand He held seven stars, and out of His mouth came a sharp, two-edged sword. Now, the word sword there is not the word that we just looked at. It is another word which means a saber or a cutlass. But it doesn't have to be, because he goes on and describes it as a sharp, two-edged sword. So when Jesus is coming back, he's coming back to conquer. And how is he conquering? With his mouth, with the words of his mouth, with a sharp, two-edged sword. Well, let's confirm this by the mouth of two or three witnesses. All right, look at next page, or at least it is in my Bible, the 12th chapter of the second verse. And to the angel of the church in Pergamon write, the one, talking about Jesus, who has the sharp, two-edged sword, says this. So there's another example of how Jesus is coming back and how he's going to fight and defeat the enemy. Now, who are we becoming disciples of or one like? Him. So if he fights this way, when he comes back, now you gotta get this vision now. It is not just a spirit sitting at the right hand of God. It is a man sitting at the right hand of God, Jesus. So he's coming back to earth in his glorified body as an exalted king. But he's coming back to earth as he is now, which is a man. Now, we would say, did he do this on earth? Yeah. And we'll see that in a moment. Now, I want you to notice we skipped defining. I defined for you in there the words for sword, the words for sharp, which is O-X-U-S. But I didn't define the word two-edged. That word two-edged is a Greek word, taking two words put together, a compound word, distomos. D-I-S means twice. Stomos, S-T-O-M-O-S, means the mouth. Literally, it means a slit, and that's the word they use for mouth. So it's twice mouth. Or two mouth. What would we say? It's twice mouthed. Twice spoken. Now, what is the significance of this? What did Jesus say? I only say those words that I hear my Father say. Now, what are we talking about now? A rhema that we hear from the Spirit, being the sword of the Spirit. Jesus says, I hear the Father say it. We get a rhema, and we hear the Spirit of the Lord say it, which means that Jesus has told him to say it, which means it's come from the heart of the Father. So that's each one of those is like one edge on that sword. How do we get the other edge on it? Jesus said, I only say what I hear my Father say. So the second edge, the second sharp edge, then comes when Jesus said it. So when we say what we hear the Father say, then it is like a double-edged sword coming out of our mouth. Now, John 14:10. Let me just turn there quickly and I'll read these two verses to you. Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? The words that I say to you, I do not speak on my own initiative. So if he's not speaking on his own initiative, where is he getting them from? From the Father. John 12:49. For I did not speak on my own initiative. The Father himself who sent me has given me the commandments, what to say and what to speak. So can we begin to see that this is how Jesus operated on the earth as a man? It is how Jesus, the Christ, the exalted King of Kings, will operate on this earth as a man when he returns to conquer. And it's the method he's given for you and I to operate in battle. It is the offensive weapon that we have to operate with in battle. Twice mouthed. Look at Hebrews 4:12. Double-edged, sharp, two-slitted, two-spoken. Hebrews 4, the 12th verse, says, For the word of God is alive and active and sharper than any two-edged sword. Now, the word sword there is that same word, Makahira. So the word of God, then it says, is living, it's active, and it's sharper than the sharpest two-edged sword. So what is this saying? We hear a word from God and we speak it. We heard one edge, we spoke the other edge, and those words that we speak, according to John 6:63, the words that I speak, Jesus said, they are spirit and they are life or alive. And so what is he saying? I think what he's saying to us, that just like Jesus, when God's words that we get from him come out of our mouth, they come out with the same effect as God's words coming out of Jesus' mouth had on this earth. Now don't start just trying to think about this. Do you remember I told you, I think I said in this session, maybe not, but in one of the sessions we've done here, I made the statement that there's a quote that Reinhard Bonnke said. He was in prayer one day. All of you know who Reinhard is, Bonnke, an evangelist who's probably had more people saved than anybody I know of in this age. He also has, as the mark of an evangelist, miracles like crazy. I mean, people raised from the dead 4 miles, but they can hear the speakers. He has millions of people at one meeting. We've seen some pictures of it. It's incredible. He said, during a time of prayer, the Lord spoke to him and said, my words in your mouth are just as powerful as my words coming out of my mouth. We don't find ourselves in the Word to see the power that we have when we speak the spoken Word, the revelation of the Lord. How do we use this weapon? Battle comes, we hear what the Father said, what Jesus tells us, and we say it. The enemy if those words are just like Jesus's, then we can conclude the enemy doesn't have a chance. Does he? Not at all. And the thing we have to do, though, is we have to have it said in that confidence and in that rest of peace that Jesus had. We can't say it in fear. We have to say it in faith, in confidence, knowing that we are speaking the heart of God on the matter. Bill Johnson from Bethel Church in California likes to say to people, and I've heard him say this when he was in Tennessee a couple of years ago, "You got any blood on your sword?" Now, again, it's a metaphor, because in the spirit realm, I don't believe the devils have no blood. But what he's saying is, have you had your sword out using it? Have you been listening to the Lord and saying what he said on those matters that are impacting your life? It's a good thought. Now, I want to close today by going through some examples of the word being spoken just to, for us to see that happening. But I want to tell you one other thing. There are times when the enemy gets us, when he wounds us with that fiery dart. There was one other thing that they did with these little Makahiras. With that curved, sharp tip, they could go in the wound, clean out, pull out that arrow. So what does the word do? It will remove and cleanse those things that wound us. So if we get shot, if to keep from getting shot, the word protects us. If we get shot, the word restores us and cleanses us back to mint condition. So just remember that. That's just one other thing that I found about it. Now, testimonies. I've got five of them in here. We're going to change the order. In fact, the first one we're just going to talk about. Go to Psalms 8. And we're going to talk about the third one there, 2 Chronicles 20:21, but you don't need to turn there. You know that one. Jehoshaphat had an army come against him, multiple armies. What are we going to do? They pray. They praise the Lord. He says, the battle's mine. They get up the next day, establish their battle plan, which is put the praisers out in front of the army. Reckon they felt a little intimidated. And as they went to praising, what happened? The army started. No, this is in 2 Chronicles 20. This is what happened that I want to use the example in Psalms 8 to talk about. They became confused and started fighting each other and took them a long time. They just drove them out. So, what was the word of the Lord to them? Praise. He didn't tell them what to say because they said, it seemed good to us. But he told them, praise. Now, Psalms 8, you're there. Somebody want to read it since I'm not? Okay, I'll read it myself. Verse 2, from the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast established strength because of thine enemies to make the enemy and the revengeful cease. Now, wait a minute, man. I thought you said we were talking about praise. Well, to get a better understanding of that, look at Matthew 21. And we'll see what Jesus said about that. And it's in red letters, and red letters, Trump. That's like a Trump card. Jesus said to them, have you never read, out of the mouth of infants and nursing babes, thou hast prepared praise for thyself? 16. So Jesus is explaining, the Holy Spirit uses Jesus' words to explain this to us. Praise is interchanged for what? Strength. And praise out of our mouth, Psalms 8:2 says, will what? Still or make the avenger cease. So you see, if we don't hear a word from the Lord real quickly, then a good biblical example is to enter into praise. Because when we do, the devil can't stand it. Now, again, there have been times when BJ and I have done that. We've marched around the house worshiping, praising. It looks foolish. It looks really silly. But what does the Bible say? He uses the foolish things to confound the wise. And you know what? If it works, let me look foolish. I'm like David. Let me dance. So that's one example we have. Now, I want you to go to Exodus 14. And when you get there, put a bookmark there. Because I'm going to take you back. Or I'm going to take you to Matthew 21 before we do that. Jesus. Let's look at an example with him. This is Matthew's account of Mark 11 when Jesus cursed the fig tree. So verse 19 says, Jesus, seeing a lone fig tree by the road, he came to it and found nothing on it except leaves only. Now, most of what I understand about this saying if a fig tree has a show of leaves, then the figs ought to be there close to ready, if not ready. So this thing had a show of leaves, but no figs. So it had a sense of religion, but no power. It looked religious, but it wasn't, if I can use that term. So it was a hypocrite fig tree. A lot of it says it wasn't the season for figs, but this one tree and everything that I read said it, that if you saw leaves fully, you should have figs. So it also says that the tree spoke to Jesus. So what did Jesus do? Now, a rhema, a long thing, or a what? Short. Something really gets our goat. And we can pray for 2 minutes without taking a breath against it. We rail against it. But depending on the translation that you're using, 8 or 9 words from Jesus, no longer shall there ever be any fruit from you. And the tree withered. So I want you to see there are a lot of examples. In fact, I'm going to tell you most all the time, Jesus delivered people from demons, from sickness, or gave people instructions concerning like where to find money to pay taxes. Very short, just a few words. What did he do? He heard from the Father and he spoke it. Now, it's not saying that it's not okay occasionally to go to friends and ask them to pray. But we need to learn. And I'll say this confidently. We need to learn that our first action when things come against us is not to pick up the phone or send a text or do something there. Our first action is, Lord, teach me about it. Now, we also don't want to be so foolish to say, I'm not going to ever call anybody, because that's what we're here for. To lock our shields and stand with folks. But seek the Lord. Now, I just wanted to give you an example of how Jesus prayed. Now, I want you to look back in Exodus 14. Because there's a seeming contradiction in this account. They've left Egypt. They've come to the Red Sea. The Egyptians are coming after them. They're saying, what have we done? We've given up our slaves. Get them back. And so in verse 13, where we're going to pick up, the Egyptian people are just giving Moses a fit. Why'd you bring us out here to die? We'd have been better to stay there and serve. And in 13, Moses said to the people, "Do not fear. Stand by and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will accomplish for you today. For the Egyptians whom you have seen today, you will never see them again." So he gets a word of the Lord and he speaks it to them. And then the next phrase, he says to them, "The Lord will fight for you." My translation says, "While you keep silent." Other translation says, "While you hold your peace." So wait a minute. Man, I thought you were saying we need to speak it. Yes, the right thing. Back up two verses. Look at what they were speaking. They were speaking, "We're going to die out here. We'd been better off to stay. Why'd you bring us out here?" And what he's telling them is, "You hold your peace." There are times when we can't say what we need to say that the best thing for us to do is zip our lips and say nothing. Now, the other thing I want you to see is we have to be obedient in this, because the next verse, 15, the Lord says to Moses, "Why are you whining and crying out to me? Tell the sons of Israel to what? Go forward." And it said they started forward. And then Moses lifted his rod. Now I want to ask you the question. If they'd gone back to whining and complaining and hadn't stepped forward when Moses' rod went up, what do you think? There's an obedience to hear. Do you know that the word obedience in the Old Testament actually means to hear with intelligence? We've got to obey what we hear. So that's just another example of speaking the word and doing it and yet being obedient to do the whole word. Because too often we say, "Yeah, I like this part, I'll do this part, but I'm not sure about this other here." All right. Now go over to Joshua 6. Actually, to Joshua 5. Joshua 5. We're going to start in the 13th verse. Now, they've come across the Red Sea. They've wandered for 6 or 7 months out in the wilderness. They've got to the Jordan. It's in flood stage. And the Lord tells them, same kind of situation. He tells Joshua, "Tell the priest to get the ark and to step into the flood waters. And when they step in the flood waters, I'm going to back the river up 10 miles upstream into a heap." That's literally what it says. So what does he do? He tells them, the priests step in there. And as soon as they do it, the waters back up and they walk across on dry land. They get across. The priests step out of the water. And the rivers come back to their normal flow. Now they're in Jordan. The next day, they eat from the fruit of the land in Canaan. And the manna quits. And then they look up, and what do they see? Jericho. Big walled cities. Now this is where we find ourselves. Now put yourselves in Joshua's shoes. It's a little different. He's not Moses' servant anymore. He's the man. He's the leader. Verse 13 says, "Now when it came about that Joshua was by Jericho." Now I don't know if that means he was 300 feet from it, 6 feet from the wall, what? But here's what I imagine. I imagine Joshua being very near Jericho. And what's the next verse? Part of the verse says, "He lifted up his eyes." So when he looked up, what did he see? What do you think he saw? The problem. Can I say it that way? The doctor's report. The bills. A cough that is continuing. Now, I am right there with you. And not a one of us in this room that doesn't have some kind of mountain, if I can say that, that we're looking at right now. So he's looking at the mountain, but what does he see? He sees a man. And so it continues. He, behold, a man was standing opposite him with his sword drawn in his hand. And Joshua went to him and said, are you for us or are you against us? Basically. Now let's think back. Joshua and Caleb were 2 of 10 sent to spy out the land. And they came back saying, let's go now. They saw something different than the others saw, even though they saw the same things. If Joshua was looking at that wall, seeing it the way those 10 spies saw it, do you think he would have seen that messenger sent from God? He would have been focused on the wall versus the promise that said, I've given you the land. So he looks up, he sees the wall, and he says to himself, you said you've given us this land. And that angel appears. I personally think it was Jesus, because it said, who are you? And he said he was captain of the Lord of hosts. And Jesus is described as the Lord of the Sabaoth, which means the Lord of hosts. So I think it was a redemptive act of Jesus, but that's not critical to what we are saying here. And what did he say to him? Take your shoes off. This is holy ground. So what did Joshua do immediately? He obeyed the smallest thing he told him to do. Now, we go down then into Joshua 6 and look at verse 2. Verse 1 says, Jericho shut up tightly. Nobody went in or came out. We know the walls were huge. And what's the first word of the battle plan? C-S-E-E. In the Hebrew, it's Ra, R-A-A-H, which is a word for shepherd, which is a word for see. It's a word for seeing ahead, provision. It's the root of those words. So what did he tell him to do, the first thing? See. And what did he say right after that? I have given you what? Jericho into your hand. So he wanted him to see the promise that has already been given. But now look at what he's saying here. I have given. Past tense. So he's wanting him to see that it's already done. But he can see the walls. So what's he telling him? In the spirit, this is a completed act. Just like everything that Jesus purchased for us that we read about, the definition for saved a while ago. See, I've given Jericho its king and its valiant waters. And then warriors. Then what does he do? He gives them a battle plan. Go around 6 times. I mean, once a day for 6 days. 7th day, go 6 times. Then on the 7th, we're going to have the trumpeters blow the shofars. And you're going to do what? Shout. Now, go back to Numbers, 23rd chapter. And I want you to see a phrase here. And starting 19. This is when Balak had asked Balaam to curse the Hebrew people. And they're having this discussion. And Balaam is saying to him, God is not a man that he should lie. So, if he says something, what does that indicate? It's the truth. nor a son of man that he should repent. Has he said, and will he not do it? So what does that say? If God says something, he's going to do it. Now, what if he says this something that he's going to do to you? What role do we play in that? Being obedient to say what he said, just like Jesus did. If Jesus heard him say those words, 8 or 9 words about cursing the fig tree, and just kept on walking and didn't say it, would that fig tree have shriveled up? No. We play a role. We are the ones who carry the authority today in this earth. Whose authority? Jesus' authority. All authority on heaven and earth has been given to me. Therefore, you go. Matthew 28. So look what, then continue on here. He said, behold, I've received a command to bless. And when he is blessed, talking about the Lord blessing, I can't revoke it. Now, he has not observed iniquity in Jacob, nor has he seen trouble in Israel. Now, that really interests me, because they were all the time getting into trouble. But he's saying, I've not seen it. That sounds like a foreshadowing of grace to me that you and I live with. The Lord, his God, is with him. Now, can we say that today about us? The Lord is with us. And now look at this next phrase. And the shout of a king is among them, my translation says. What does yours say? Among them? The shout of a king is among them. So the seventh day, they walk around the 6 times. They don't speak the first 6 days. Why? What do you think they'd have said? Why the heck are we walking around this thing 6 times? And what would they have been putting out? That just the opposite. Putting themselves into agreement with the enemy. They blow the shofars. The people shout. It doesn't tell us what they shout. But let me just respond this way to you. The shout of a king was among them. Now, are you a king and a priest? Is the King of Kings dwell in you? Then instead of saying shout, let me say this. The words of a king are within you. And when you speak those words of the king into the atmosphere, the words are spirit and they are alive. And they will come to pass just like the word of God. Now, I don't know about you, but I get chill bumps on my arms and legs just thinking about that. The words of the king are among you. The shout of a king is among you. The praises of a king is among you. Do you see the power? Close. Revelations 19:11 says the testimony of Jesus. And what is the testimony? It's declaring what took place, what he's done. So the telling and testifying about what Jesus has done for you. The testimony of Jesus, what he's done for you. The testimony of Jesus is the spirit of, now what's a prophecy? It's a word from the Lord that he gives about something that will come to pass in this respect. So what is he saying? Another great tool we have when we don't hear exactly what to say is to go say what Jesus has already done for us. Why? Because it's a spirit of prophecy. It is a word from the Lord about what in prophecy we just read from what Balaam said, that if he said it, he will do it. Acts 2, excuse me, it's Acts 4. I don't know why I put 2 in there. Acts 4, 28 and 29. Forgive me for 2 errors in those notes today. It's just what happens when you type faster than you're thinking. Acts 4, 28. They're praying. Peter and John have come back to their own company. Lord, take note of the threats and grant to thy bondservants that we may what? That we may what? 28. Speak. Speak what? Speak his word. Speak the rhema. Now, I'm not saying that that word is translated rhema. To be honest, I haven't looked it up. But that we may speak your word, those things we hear. How? With boldness, my translation says confidence, while you do the work, while you extend your hand to heal, and signs and wonders take place. So what happens in the physical realm when we speak his word confidently? He's going to confirm his word with signs and wonders. You see the power. There is a king, and the shout and the words of a king dwelling within you. Release it. His words. Now, let me just be blunt with you. Hearing this one time isn't going to make it real to you if it's new to you. So ponder it. Pray about it. Ask the Lord to affirm it with your spirit. Because I don't want you to take what I say. Because if you take what I say, you may take what others say as truth, and it may not be. But I believe I've presented the truth of the Word of God. I didn't give my opinion. I just tried to give support for what the Scripture says out of the mouth of two or three. A lot different than what a lot of people may teach. But we are more than conquerors. We are made in His image. And let me just say again, there's a man sitting at the right hand of the throne of God. This is how he operated on earth. And we saw today, this is how he's going to operate and do battle when he comes back. Pray the word and it won't return void. There's also a scripture that says that anything we do that is not done in faith is a sin. If you pray the word with no faith, don't expect it to return, because the word coming from the Father's mouth comes from a heart of faith. And when we pray, we need to pray in faith. Now, don't build you such an obstacle that you think that's hard to overcome. Begging, God, you got to do it. You got to do it. Please, 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 please. That is not a faith. Can you imagine, those of you who have grandkids, my little granddaughter, pick one of them, coming up to me for something that I've already bought and purchased for, waiting to give her to when she comes to visit me, and now she's here, and me making her stand there and say, please, please, please give me something. Give me that. Give me that. Give me that. When I've already told her it's hers. If I wouldn't do it, then how much more is our Heavenly Father willing to bestow it? So don't view this as an obstacle. Don't worry about your great faith. You put yourself in agreement. Say, Lord, I don't understand it, but I agree with it. And here's what I'm saying. Children of a king are not beggars. Who are the only people who can sit down in the throne room? The king and his family. Bless you.